Well, I'm always thankful that someone's willing to step up and help out and fill in when it's needed. So I know, like everyone else, we appreciate that. I think it was just one of those where it has about three different versions of the same song, and so I think it was just you didn't mess up. It was just a different thing there. All right, we are glad to see everyone. So thankful that you're here. Just a couple announcements that I want to add to our prayer list, plus let everybody know. Sister Alice Creel is now at Harmony, and I don't know where that was, and explained to me. Go down to NHC, which is on the right, and Harmony is on the left by a big barn or something. Probably a lot of you know where that's at. I'll have to research that. But she's in room 321, and one of the reasons that she's there is Narva Creel would help her a lot. You go carry groceries to and all that. Well, she has health issues. And so let's be praying for Narvi with her health issues, and also just know that Sister Curl's at Harmony Room 321, and stop by and give her a visit. And we'll put an address out there in the foyer. We can send her letters and cards of encouragement also. Now, lesson this evening here, if you remember, last week we had a lesson titled Abounding in Discipleship. So this is kind of like part two to that, with a little more study on discipleship. And what I want us to note is that whatever the topic you're studying in the New Testament, you learn about discipleship. And so I want to look at five areas here that concern discipleship and studying the words of Jesus and studying what the plea is and our response to his life-giving word and abounding more in discipleship and giving God that discipleship. And so I'd like you to open your Bible, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and I want us to think about these five statements of Jesus, these five teachings of Jesus concerning discipleship, and us then understanding that and then giving God back our discipleship. So number one here, I want you to note, Jesus says, confess me. And so in Luke chapter 22, after Jesus, you know, it begins a chapter really, Judas setting the stage to betray Jesus. And then he institutes the Lord's Supper. And then in verses 24 through 30, the disciples are arguing about greatness. And then in verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, Peter's saying, no, I'll die for you, Lord, right? You know the story. But then in verse 34, Jesus says to Peter, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. And you start going through the text here. He's arrested. You get the prayer in the garden. Then his arrest. And read this with me. So he's arrested. And he's taken away. In verses 60 to 62. Right. So Peter's following at a distance. And someone asked him, hey, you know, you're with Jesus, right? In verse 60, Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, right? So that was his third denial. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And I want you to think, what was the Lord's facial expression when he looked at Peter? Have you ever thought about that? What expression did Jesus have when he looked at Peter after that third denial? And so the Lord turned and looked to Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so you've got Peter here after Jesus is arrested. You know, what choice did he have to make concerning Jesus, right? He could deny him or he could confess him. Right? He's got that freedom. Is he going to follow Jesus or is he going to break away? And, you know, it's easy to be faithful when not in the heat of the moment. Right? It's easy to be faithful when Jesus is with us. It's easy to confess Jesus here at church when we're with brethren. But in the heat of the moment, out there, it's a lot harder. You know, even though, you know, when it was tough here, even when others bring accusations against us, you know, even when it might cost us everything, right, when we do confess Christ, that's giving God discipleship. You know, and we're all going to fail, yet we serve a God who is willing to forgive. Jesus knew Peter was going to fail, right, back earlier in the chapter, you're going to deny me three times. And, you know, but he loved him anyways. And Peter's sin certainly grieved Jesus, but in redemption later on, Peter found even more reasons to confess Christ. You know, let's take it back here to Matthew 14. You don't have to turn there. You remember, Peter's walking on the water. He's doing a great job. He's keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he's actually walking on the water. But then the storm around him, you know, made him distracted. He turned around, look at that tumultuous storm, and he took his eyes off Jesus. He began to sink. Peter sank into the sea when he took his eyes off the Lord. And, you know, here back in Luke, you know, Jesus continued to look at Peter even after he vehemently denied any association, and he threw in a cuss word also. So again, in this lesson, I want you to think about anywhere you look in the Bible, you can learn about discipleship. And so the lesson on this first one is, I will commit to confessing Jesus on a daily basis, even on the difficult days, even in the heat of the moment. So Jesus says, confess me, and next he says, forgive with me. So go to Luke chapter 23. Now, ever since Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, Jesus, it says, set his face toward Jerusalem. In other words, he was determined to go fulfill his purpose in Jerusalem, and that was to die for our sins. In Luke 23, you know, after a mock trial, the law of Moses, remember, criminals couldn't be executed within the walls, and so they were to be executed outside of the walls, and that even fulfilled prophecy, by the way. And so it begins, chapter 23 of Luke, with Jesus before Pilate, and then in 60:12 before Herod, and was led away to be crucified. And we're given this scene at Golgotha. It was a loud and chaotic and heartbreaking scene, yet it perfectly illustrates the difference between human wisdom and God's wisdom. Right in the crowds, they cry out, crucify him, crucify him. You know, and then they had that option to release Barabbas or Jesus. And if you don't know, I want you to understand the irony of the name of Barabbas. Bar means son of, Abba, Abbas means father. His name was son of the father, so do you see the irony? They're saying, release to us son of the father, but crucify the son of the father. And you go a little bit further, Simon is compelled to carry his cross. Jesus struggles with that weight. Once at Golgotha, he's nailed to the filthy tree. The women struggle with tears. You know, they're trying to understand what happened. Why is this happening? And then Jesus, between the two thieves, spoke these words of incredible grace and mercy and forgiveness. Right? You know these words. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Jesus spoke words of forgiveness. Now in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. And instead of calling 12 legions of angels, instead he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I want to read a quote here from Wayne Jackson, and then we're going to move on to number 3. And I like what he wrote about this whole event here. And he says, first, we are not as smart and insightful as we think we are. The crowds like to share and draw conclusions that can quickly gain popularity and carry the day, such as crucify him, crucify him. Yet in contrast to the noise and the slanderous assault, some character stands a forgiving God who continues to pursue a relationship with those made in his image. We listen to what Jesus says without pretense, without someone asking for forgiveness first, without malice or ill will. Jesus made God's desire clear. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And with that being the case, when I think about discipleship, what it is that I need to give to God, I will find comfort in following Christ rather than the foolish crowds, and forgive like Jesus. Number three here, I want us to consider, is just in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, remember me. You know, because sometimes we forget him, don't we? When we're concentrated on Jesus, when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we just do better in our faith, but we get distracted with life and we forget Jesus. And so we're being reminded here to remember him. Now, chapter 24 of Luke, it's really about making sense of it all, about the crucifixion of Jesus, and you know he'd been risen. Actually, if you look at verse 4, right, they were greatly perplexed about all of this. Now, jump over and read, let's read verses 19 through 24 together. Right, you got these two fellows walking on the road to Emmaus. In verse 14 it says, they're talking about all these things. And then Jesus appears to them, and they don't know who he is. He's hidden his identity, however he does that. And he said, what are you talking about? Well, all of these things. Well, what things? I'm like, haven't you heard? And so in verse 19, he said to them, you know, what things? So they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deeds, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, remember verse 4, they're perplexed. It said, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us, right? So they were perplexed, they were hoping, they were astonished. Verse 23, when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so then Jesus says this to them, beginning in verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what do we look to in order to remember Jesus? Read 31 and 32. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? He explained the scriptures to them. So what do we look to in order to remember Jesus? Well, verse 27, it's the scriptures. Verse 32, it's the scriptures. And if you jump ahead to verse 44 and 45, it's the scriptures. You know, sometimes we think we got the whole story figured out, right? And just like these folks right here, these two fellows, you know, we've studied it in and out, and we might feel like there's nothing else to learn. But then we encounter Christ anew, right? We find him anew in the text and find ourselves with open eyes, with our hearts on fire, right? Their hearts were on fire, and then ready to share it anew ourselves. So one thing I'd like to think about when we talk about giving God our discipleship and remembering Jesus is, you know, don't let the gospel grow cold in your heart, right? Let us not forget the old story, right? Jesus is there, and we can always find him anew, find him fresh in the scripture, and let that set our hearts on fire again. And in that, we need to remember Jesus. So today, I will remember the risen Lord and share that good news with as many people as possible. John, the first chapter, do another page there in your Bible. Jesus says, respect me. And we need to be reminded, we talked about this in our Bible class this morning. Matthew was written to the Jewish mindset. Mark was written primarily to the Roman mindset. Luke was primarily to the Greek mindset, but John is for everybody. John is all about the personage of Jesus. It's all about giving us evidence of who Jesus is and making a decision concerning Jesus. And that's why John's called the spiritual gospel. You know, and so he begins with a statement here of who Jesus is, right? He's God, he's creator. And I want you to read with me verses 1 through 5 here. You know, and something neat, you know, John's taking us all the way back to the beginning. You know, Jesus didn't just start to exist when he's born of Mary onto this earth. He's always been there. You know, you've got to go 16 chapters into the book of Matthew, 8 chapters into the book of Mark, 9 chapters into the book of Luke before someone makes that statement concerning who Jesus is, right? That he's Christ. But here, John just right up from the beginning. It only takes him a few words. Right, first 18 verses of John's gospel, you learn that Jesus is the Word, that he's God, that he's light, that he's creator. Right, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now let's read 14 through 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received the grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So John begins by just taking us back to the beginning with the reality of the truth that Jesus is fully man, that he's fully God. Right, he is the Word made flesh. Jesus was not created. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. He has no beginning. He has no end. And so he started to develop that question, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with God in the flesh? What are you going to do with him? Dan Winkler once wrote, quote, in harmonizing the story of Jesus from the four inspired gospel accounts, we must not forget what John shares here. Jesus is divine. We must also not forget that our beginning is found in him as well. Remembrance is not just an academic exercise. However, as we must continually seek to represent the light rather than the darkness will never overcome the light of Christ. Thus, the darkness must not overcome those who walk in his light either. So, with that being true, today I will consider how my origin and purpose are directly related to Christ and who he is, to the one that has no beginning and no end. And I respect Jesus in that and give God my discipleship. All right, number 5, our final one here this evening. Jesus says, serve like me. And I want you to note here in John chapter 2, there's, John has 6 major signs in the book. And you see 2 of those 6 here in John chapter 2. And, you know, what we learn in all of this is all miracles are signs, but not all signs are miraculous, right? And so, you know, actually the 6 signs, just here real quick, the first major sign in the book of John, chapter 2, we'll back up and read a little bit about this. This is Jesus turning the water into wine, and the meaning of this sign is that God saved the best for last. And then Jesus cleansing the temple, verses 13 through 25, that's the second major sign in John, and the meaning of this is Jesus will be raised after the third day. And the third major sign is a man in chapter 5 healed at the pool of Bethsaida, meaning Jesus is a living water. And then the next sign, the fourth one, Jesus feeds the 5,000 in chapter 6, meaning Jesus is a bread of life. Then in chapter 9, he heals the blind man. Right, this is the fifth major sign in John, and the meaning of this is Jesus is the light of the world. Then you go to chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and the meaning of that is Jesus' resurrection and the life. So just what you need to understand about these six major signs in John. But back up to chapter 2 here. You know, many people want to make this about drinking alcohol, right? And that's such bad hermeneutics. It has nothing to do with drinking alcohol. You're missing the point. Just look at verse 10. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. Right? So the point of this is God saved the best, Jesus, for last. And then in verse 11, this beginning of signs, see, it was a sign, there's the first one, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Well, but we can't miss out on the meaning of this. This is all about God saving the best for last, which is Jesus. And it seems that many have missed out what Jesus' mission was primarily about. Now drop down to the second major sign, the cleansing of the temple. Right, so he cleanses the temple, then we get to verse 18, and you know, the Jews are like, why'd you do that, right? And so in verse 18, the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. He's talking about Herod's temple, right? Or the Jews are. And, you know, you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. That's the meaning of the sign. Right? That's the cleansing of the temple wasn't miraculous, but it was a sign. And the meaning was that he's going to, his body, his temple, will be raised up after 3 days after they kill him. And what's interesting, verse 22, now John wrote this after Jesus was killed and buried and rose again and ascended. And so you got a parenthetical statement here in verse 22. As he wrote this, therefore when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now I want you to read here. And so the disciples, you know, they're striving to understand all of this, to understand this teaching, including his the foreshadowing of his resurrection in verses 21 and 22. But then John reminds us of what Jesus knew. Here's what I want us to see in this. 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Right, he's already done two. Right there in chapter 2. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. In verse 25, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You know, we do not know what's in the heart of a particular person, and you know, how much more difficult it would be to love and serve others, you know, if we could see into their heart. I'm sure sometimes it'd be encouraging, but just think if, you know, we could do what Jesus did. What he can do still is, you know, look into the hearts of people. You know, maybe it'd be encouraging at first, but I think after a while it'd be very discouraging because we would see the jealousy and envy and enmity and all of those things in the hearts of others. You know, the hypocrisy, we can see that within one another. But Jesus didn't allow that to, he didn't allow the evil that was within many that he encountered to prevent him from speaking the truth to them. right, or showing them love, or fulfilling this mission to save humanity from their sins. And it's in that great love, I want you to think about as he served them to the end, knowing what was on the hearts of people. Right, and like what we saw earlier there at the end of Luke, this crowd crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And he said to forgive them. And so today, I will consider the example of the Lord who knew the hearts of people in serving others as I seek also to help others. When we put it all together, as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, we are called to follow him as our teacher, replicate his attitude and his actions. And Jesus said, confess me, forgive with me, remember me, respect me, and serve like me. And let that be our call, and let that be what we seek to do each and every day for our Lord. This evening, if you're here and you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we're going to sing a song in a moment. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, it's that opportunity that we've allowed to do that. Please don't put it off any longer. We don't know how many more opportunities we may have. And so that call is for you. But also, if you've done that and you're struggling, you've fallen away, maybe you went back to a lifestyle of sin, you're ready to come back home, something you need to bring before the church, let's take care of that also. Or if you just need encouragement, let us show you the love of God to pray for you and pray with you. So if you have any need this evening, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.